Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Put him up. And then, boy, you gonna put him up, put him up.
Yeah, that's all I could find. Put him up, put him up. This is Wretched Radio. It's driving me bonkers. I can't find the put him up cartoon. There was a, if you know it, would you please spare me? I will be twisting until that I discover who is the cartoon character who would burgle people. I guess you don't burgle people. You burgle a home. You hold him up. And he would say, put him up. Who was that cartoon character?
I don't know.
877-282-2337. That is the toll-free number here at Wretched Land. If you find something on the internet that you could forward to us, would be muy grateful, super grateful. So many things are discovered when you send them that I would never find by myself. Internet's kind of a big place. So if you find something wretched, please email it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Ryan. Todd, I greatly appreciate how you carefully answer questions from church members or congregation members who wonder about leaving the church. But what about pastors?
Oh.
Is there a time and a proper way in which a pastor should consider leaving a church? I know many leave churches, for want of a better term, for an upward career move, leaving a smaller work for a larger one. But what if a pastor truly feels led, not a fan of that word, but it's what we say, to leave their current ministry? Or what if they feel the church is no longer really behind them? I've known a couple of pastors who have left because they felt if they stayed, it would cause disunity in the body.
Yeah, that dynamic can certainly happen. I have to ask myself a question. Is there a Bible verse that says when a pastor takes a call, well, whether it's an internal call from the church because he grew up in that church, or it was an external call and they came to that church, is there a Bible verse that says that that is for life? And I haven't heard one yet. Now, I think some people have tried to, like, hey, it seems to be pointing in that direction. Okay, but I don't see a definitive verse, an explicit text that says a pastor must stay in the same pastorate for forever. And furthermore, that could be violating some wisdom, because there are some times when, unfortunately, a pastor in a congregation, here's a very common scenario. For instance, the pastor gets called. They did the candidating and they spent time together, but he gets there and either the pastor ain't what they thought they were getting, or the congregation isn't the way that they represented themselves. And it's just a mess. And it just doesn't work. Now, should the guy say, well, too bad, everybody, just buckle in because I'm going to be here for the next 50 years. I don't think that that's wisdom. There can be times for a pastor to go when a church situation can be deleterious for him to stay there. That should, of course, be done with a lot of wisdom. It should be done with consultation with other pastors, the people that disciple you even as a pastor, because you want to be wise about it, because leaving a church, it always causes pain on some level. It's always, I'm thinking about Paul when he said goodbye to the elders of Ephesus on the dock. They wept together, wept because their pastor was leaving. So anytime a pastor goes, there's going to be some pain. It should be done carefully and thoughtfully. I do believe that it can be done. And that even goes for taking, if you will, an upward call where it's a bigger church. I think that there's so many dynamics that need to be considered that could actually change a man's decision. For instance, what is going on currently in the life of his church? What's happening? What's the trajectory of that church? From the standpoint, I'm talking numerical growth, more people coming. What about the souls that are there that are so currently reliant on his care? If he leaves, what's going to happen to them? Furthermore, how many years has he been there already? When a pastor has been someplace like 20 years, 30 years, I just think that that weighs heavier. I didn't say it's conclusive. I didn't say it's definitive, but I do say that it weighs more than a guy who's been there for 3 years. There's just a difference. So all of those things need to be considered. And without a Bible verse that explicitly says you can never leave the church, I say you can. Just be slow. Just be wise. And remember, even if you leave on the best of terms, it's painful. And that should be weighed too. You got anything else, Jimmy?
No.
I was thorough.
Yeah,
perfect answer. Wonderful. 877-282-2337.
This is a text from Anonymous. Todd, are baptism saves Church of Christ members believers?
Say that again?
Are baptism saves Church of Christ members believers? So baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
My parents believe this way, and I don't know whether or not to pray for their salvation or to pray that they'll simply see the gospel differently.
Look, that theology is heretical. Okay, that we can all affirm, correct? Because it's adding to salvation. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky is in the application. What the individual knows and how they understand it. And there are some people that they've just persuaded themselves that, and it could be just a literal self-deception in this case. They don't think it's a work. I think that you got to talk to the individual to understand what they believe about this. Furthermore, there can be a lot of people in churches that believe that baptism saves. They don't. They don't think about it. They don't consider it. They're not paying attention. They just don't care. They're genuine believers, but they just don't think it through. So all that being said, the doctrine itself, anything that adds to salvation, that if we can't call that heresy, then heresy should be torn out of the Christian dictionary, because if it doesn't qualify, if not believing in grace alone doesn't qualify for heresy, then nothing does. But as far as labeling a church member, pastor would be a different conversation. I presume he studied it more. But an individual in a congregation who believes it, I'd want to know why they believe it, what their understanding of it is. Do they think that it's a work? Do they think that it's just something that they've persuaded themselves it doesn't contribute to salvation? I think you need to do some digging. Jimmy, I'm thinking about the time that it was the Duck Dynasty when they were breaking big.
Yep, they're Church of Christ.
Yep, and wanted to find out what the Robinson family, or at least the ones that were on the TV, taught about it. So I called the pastor, and I spent, it was 35 minutes on the phone with the pastor. And I was trying to get it. Hey, do you believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? And it was chin boogie for 30 minutes. It was finally when I said, all right, let's try this. That's where I was at. All right, how's about this scenario? I get saved. All right, I repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to your church to get baptized, but I get T-boned and killed on my way there. Am I going to heaven? And his answer was, well, we'd leave that up to God.
Mm-hmm.
You just answered my question. So before you say that your folks are condemned or saved for that matter, spend some time talking to them. And if you want to go to the Bible with them, I think the best place to go would probably be Galatians 4, Galatians 5, just the second half of Galatians, where Paul really gets into circumcision and that it is damning. It's another gospel. And that is why baptism, you can just take out the word circumcision and put in baptism. No, you're probably going to have to wrangle through the Bible verses, probably Acts chapter 2, that deal with the subject of baptism, which you can explain. But I think showing them, we got to get this right, mom and dad, because if you're thinking that baptism saves, Paul says right here, you're damned.
I think the entire book of Galatians would be a good place to walk through. I mean, it's like Galatians 2, not justified by works of the law.
Oh, true.
Yeah, so I think the entire book is good.
Yeah, I agree. There's just a lot you have to kind of go through. I think he really picks it up second half of the book of Galatians, but fair enough. The entire book will do. It's not that long anyway.
But your point also as well in Acts, study EIS, E-I-S, that word is big here.
It is big, but also word order is really big. And what Paul was saying, so you've got to dig into the Greek grammar in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about baptism now saves. I think it's really clear. You get saved, then you get baptized. I think it's Unfortunately, it's a translation issue. I think the same thing is true with speaking in tongues. If we had stopped using the word tongues and simply said languages, I think a lot of the confusion would just evaporate because it just allows you to go, well, it's tongues. It's something different. It's like a different form of speech. No, Pentecost, they were speaking languages. In fact, it even lists, it catalogs the languages. So I think you got to deal with those texts. You're going to have to go through them, but I think personally the starting place is anything that adds to works. It is outside of grace alone. There's other issues, though, too, that if you're dealing with your mom and dad, and it's my understanding the Church of Christ, they vary in their dogmatic approach to works, and that there are some that are very works-based, and that you have to do works in order to be saved. You'll want to talk to them about that too, because they might be thinking that their salvation, or at least maintaining their salvation, is incumbent upon them. It is not. Jesus maintains our salvation so that he gets all of the credit. So I might suggest, if you're going to sit down with your mom and dad, get your book, your Bible marked up, get your Bible verses ready to go, be ready to explain them, and let the Word do the heavy lifting. This is Wretched Radio.
Conflict. That's not an if in your life, that's a when. You will most definitely disagree with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your in-laws, maybe all of them in the same week. The question is whether those disagreements turn your home into a war zone or something you can actually resolve. That's what our resource Conflict is all about. Todd Friel, who admits he's an expert in conflict, mostly because he's caused so much of it, and Dr. John Street will both challenge you to respond in ways so radically biblical that even the people you've been fighting with will take notice. They'll walk you through biblical reconciliation step by step so you can actually heal what's been broken. If you're exhausted from the same arguments on repeat, if your home feels more like a battlefield than a refuge, there is a better way, and it's not another self-help technique. It is Scripture. Conflict is streaming right now on Fortis Plus for free. Just download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man. No Retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign, and here's why. The culture we live in right now has made it pretty clear it has very little interest in the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being told to keep our faith quiet in public or to soften what we believe so it goes down easier. Fortis Institute has no intention of doing either one. We exist to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this spring, we're doing it as loudly and as boldly as we know how. Your gift will help launch two new podcasts. It puts Todd Friel new book, Go Serve Your King, into print through HarperCollins. And it puts the gospel back onto college campuses where it's least welcome and most needed. Our goal is $250,000, and we're asking if you would prayerfully consider helping us get there. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of Duck Dynasty, look what I found. This is Wretched Radio. This was episode 1,343. It was 12 years ago. Oofta, sat down. I was moderating a panel discussion, and it had Mark Dever. I see Mark Dever. I see Al Mohler and John MacArthur responding to my questions about what do we do with the influence of Duck Dynasty?
Issue number one, you may recall, Dr. MacArthur, from the Strange Fire Conference, I encouraged you to host next the Strange Water Conference, right? I trust you're still trying to work out the dates with R.C. Sproul to get that figured out. But in the meantime...
Todd.
There's a video to that one. I want to talk about Duck Dynasty. If you haven't seen them, by the way, Duck Dynasty, I was in Walmart, and they actually have Duck Dynasty bath towels. They put somebody's big bearded face on a bath towel. Whose idea was that? Would anybody want to dry off with a Duck Dynasty? Okay. Duck Dynasty, they are a member of the Restoration Movement, the Church of Christ, in Louisiana, about a 13,000 church fellowship, which historically has taught different churches to varying degrees that baptism is required for salvation. Now, it is unclear if that is the theology of the Duck Dynasty fellows. I have seen their sermons where they've said, you need to repent, you need to believe, you need to confess, and you need to get into the water, and then your sins are forgiven. I've spoken to their fellow elder, Mike Kellett, who's a very nice guy, and I asked him the question, if I repented and put my trust in Jesus, and I was driving to your church to get baptized, and I died in a car accident, would I go to heaven? And he said, I leave that up to God. At the same time, he said, I don't believe that baptism is a work. So I think, as best I can tell, it's a little confused right now, but it seems to be pointing toward they believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Considering how popular they are, is this an issue that a local pastor, a local church, needs to be addressing, dealing with in any way, shape, or form?
Let me just say, let me just say to start with that all things being considered, there would be a better place to get your theology than Duck Dynasty. Just as a general principle. But if you are in the least unclear as to whether baptism is a necessary component of salvation, that's bad theology. The lack of clarity is bad theology. That is crystal clear, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and there is no work at all. Baptism is subsequent to salvation as a public declaration and confession. I know this. I've heard this. I've read this, and I know their denomination. On the one hand, you're glad they talk about Christ. You're glad they pray and do those things. But this is a very serious problem. If someone believes that they're not converted until they get to the water, and they're converted after they come out of the water, then they have an erroneous view of salvation.
Amen.
Is this a subject, though, that the local pastor needs to address in any way, shape, or form, particularly from the pulpit? Is it that big of a deal?
Well, I don't want to monopolize, but I would just say this. You need to tell your people, you can't get your theology from Duck Dynasty. Whatever you're getting is some kind of isolated, marginal, limited... view of anything. They talk about Jesus, but where's the Christology? They talk about salvation, but where's the soteriology? You don't even know. Now the connection tells you something. So I just think you need to warn your people not to celebrate too much and not to draw their theology from that.
Is this an issue that puts them outside of Orthodox Christianity?
Well, it is if they have a wrong view of salvation.
It's the Galatian heresy. In the end, it's nothing. It's no different than what was going on in the churches in Galatia, in the sense that you're adding something, even something God commanded, to how a person is made right with God. And when you make that addition, you've crossed the line from orthodoxy into, you know, Paul's strong statements there in Galatians 1.
That would be Tom Pennington. That would be from episode 1343 of Wretched TV.
Long time ago.
That was a bit ago, at least 12 years ago. What's on your mind? Would you kindly send it to idea@wretched.org? If you'd prefer to use your thumbs, you may do so at 877-282-2337.
This is from Laurie. Todd, what should the Christian viewpoint be on female bodybuilding competitions? People involved with it say that the bikinis are not immodest. They're just a uniform.
Don't think that's an either or. You can call it a uniform, but it's still immodest. Somehow labeling it a uniform, it's not technically a uniform. It's still immodest. And therefore, you can't erase the immodesty because you put a different title on what you are calling those strings that basically they're wearing. What is the Christian view and understanding of that? Well, I think that we need to go back to the garden and understand what nudity is all about. It is a uniquely human experience that we feel shame when we're naked. Why? Because it is one of the, if not the first effect, one of the first effects that is articulated in the fall. They were naked and ashamed. They were walking around naked before the fall. There was no shame. It was sin that entered the world and brings shame to nudity because we can't trust one another. That is, that it's all been destroyed. It's one of the effects of the fall. And so when an individual goes about the business of not covering themselves, boy, that was grammatically awful. When a person doesn't cover him or herself, what is that person saying theologically? I don't think there was a fall. There is no effect of sin. There is no shame. Therefore, I'm going to show off my body because I don't believe those things. Second, what does the Bible say about nudity? Well, first of all, God covered them. We know that. But furthermore, it's a little bit of an obscure verse. I'm pretty certain it's in Exodus, where the priest is described, he's doing his work. He would wear a robe, and if he went up the steps and he was doing his activities, you could see the backside of the priest. Covered up. Covered up. Why? Why that prohibition? If there's nothing wrong with nudity, that wouldn't have been necessary. But there is something wrong with nudity in the incorrect context. Nudity can be okay, I think, in two contexts, maybe three contexts. One, obviously, husband and wife. Second, medical issues. Third, more debatably, a locker room situation. So it doesn't have to be completely, you always got to have clothing on even when you're alone. No, it can be fine in the correct context, but on TV, in front of an audience of strangers, that doesn't seem to be a permissible context for that. So you've got the theological implications of showing one's body too much, and then you've got the prohibitions against nudity that I think are super clear. And then you've got the issue of lust, that you could be doing things that lead individuals to look at your body and desire it. There's one last consideration in all of this, and it doesn't have anything to do with the clothing. It has everything to do with muscles, and I grant you this could be more debatable, but I don't think we can overlook it. When you consider what makes a man and a woman, I think that there are five categories. We just talked about this last week at Alpharetta Bible Church. Midweek. The attributes that make a man, in no particular order, obviously the Bible determines what a man is. Culture, to a degree, determines what a man is. Performance, what we do, emotions, and then finally, physical. Hormonally, we're different. Chromosomally, we're different. I think to a degree, emotionally, because of the hormones, we are different, but just the same. Keeping it in the physical realm. And then I think that there are certain expressions of the body that are masculine and female. Yes, reproductive organs, that's the obvious one. But I think that there are other markers that make a man and a woman a woman. How's about a beard? Dudes grow beards, dudettes don't. What about muscles? This one's a little trickier because you can't say that only men have muscles because clearly women have muscles, but muscles are more of a masculine expression of masculinity, of maleness. It doesn't mean that obviously women don't have bodies because otherwise they'd be like jellyfish. But the more muscles you have, historically, that's considered to be more masculine. You're a tough guy. You're more of a man because you got a thick beard and because you got more muscles. And I think that that's because muscles are a masculine expression more than a female expression. They're more performative for women. I think for men, because we're built differently physically, we're more inclined to put on muscles. Therefore, it is a more unique masculine expression than feminine. Now, having said that, would that then be a consideration for a woman to add heaps of muscles, not to work out? I'm not talking about working out. I'm not talking about, you know, staying in shape, but to basically stack muscles that looks way more masculine. Should that not also be considered? Jimmy, you got 5 seconds. Your daughter says, I want to become a bodybuilder and do competitions. Yes or no?
No.
Asked and answered. So send your emails to Jimmy. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.